Today is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." You know, growing up and even well into adulthood, I would occasionally feel awkward or even jealous when someone gave a testimony about a wonderful conversion experience. Growing up, not knowing the Lord, and then coming to this amazing, life-changing conversion, this encounter with the living Lord Jesus that changed their life forever in radical ways. And, you know, whether I was applying for a ministry job or just sharing with other Christians or after hearing a testimony like that, and then somebody says, "And what's your story, David?" And I would say, "Well, I was baptized at about 8 weeks old, and my dad's a pastor, and my mother loves Jesus, and that's kind of my story. Like, there was no life-changing conversion experience. It's been a day-by-day, week-by-week, year-by-year walk with Jesus that I certainly have not done well all the time, but Jesus was always there, and there were always people in my life who shared that, and it's just been a truth and a reality for me. Even if I wasn't willing to acknowledge it all the time, it was there in my life, and Jesus was there. And for me, that always, in comparison to those wonderful, dramatic testimonies, that always seemed to fall short. But then I read a passage like this, and I'm reminded that while I never had a compelling conversion story, one major upside of being born and raised Christian, of being a pastor's kid, in fact, is that I have clear memories. Some of my earliest memories are of my mom and my dad, even my older brother and my older sister, being with me that last 10, 15 minutes before I fell asleep every night, talking to me about my day, asking me, who I wanted to pray for that night, teaching me to pray, saying the words of the Lord's Prayer with me, saying other prayers over me, listening to my own small child attempts at prayer, attempts and successes, if I'm being honest. Sometimes the best prayers are those from our small children. And I would not trade that experience, I would not trade those memories, would not trade that story for the most dramatic conversion story, even if it isn't what people always expect. It's a treasure for me to think back on all those years, all those nights, my mom, my dad, my big brother, my big sister, teaching me to pray, helping me to pray. It means a lot. In Luke's version, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer slightly differently, rather than being kind of as part of this compilation of the Sermon on the Mount on prayer and fasting. It's a little more narrative in Luke's version, and for all we know, this could have happened multiple times because the disciples sometimes needed multiple iterations of the same lesson. But in Luke chapter 11, the disciples come up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And of course, that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 6 as well. Whether the prompt from the disciples is there or not, Jesus is teaching us to pray, teaching his disciples to pray. Now, that's interesting, right? Because on the face of it, it's like, wait, were the disciples not praying before? Well, no, they were praying before. These disciples, with maybe one or two exceptions, are Jewish men and women raised in the faith. You know, they attended synagogue since they were babies, and they knew God's word. They knew some of the prayers that you could find in the Torah and the Psalms. But still, they come to Jesus and they ask him. They say, "Teach us how to pray." It's a reminder that it's never too late to ask, a reminder that it's never too late to teach, a reminder that we, even though we know many prayers, many of y'all know scripture backwards and forwards. You could recite 5 different prayers from the Psalms alone right now off the top of your head. We never stop needing to learn more about God, to learn more about prayer. It's never too late to ask. It's never too late to learn. It's never too late to teach. It's quite possible that many of the disciples, having been with John the Baptist in the wilderness, saw John the Baptist praying, saw some of the same disciples of John asking him, "Hey, teach us to pray." And now they're with Jesus, and they're no longer in the Jordan wilderness. Now they're traveling from town to town, across Galilee and into Judea and Samaria and even Gentile cities. And they want to not just pray the way they've always prayed, they want to pray like Jesus. And there's a common thread throughout all of the Gospels, and it pops up here and there, and sometimes it's in so short a selection of words that it's easy to miss. In the Luke 11 version, where the disciples come and ask Jesus to pray, it says that Jesus was praying in a particular place. Just those words. Well, a particular place could be right there, could be over there, could be 547 7th Avenue, the corner of Cushman, Fairbanks, Alaska, 99701, could be any number of places, a particular place. But when you read that in context with all the other stories in the Gospels, all the other moments where it said that Jesus went to a secluded spot by himself to pray, it said that Jesus withdrew from that place. It says that the disciples were looking for Jesus early in the morning, but they could not find him because he was off praying by himself. It said that they would go up to the garden, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus would pray there over and over and over again. Scripture, and the Gospels particularly, tell of Jesus spending time by himself in prayer, especially early in the morning or late in the evening, though that may have just been out of necessity, because during the main hours of the day, he had at least 12 disciples. He had at least some kind of a crowd. Oftentimes, we see Jesus in the midst of teaching or healing or both being surrounded by such a crowd that you couldn't even get in. That friends of a paralyzed man had no choice but to climb onto the roof and dig through the hardened clay roof and then lower their friend down right in front of the face of Jesus because the crowds were so thick. It starts to make a little more sense about why he was withdrawing to a secluded spot, especially first thing in the morning or late in the evening. We talked about this some with the session this past Tuesday when the session met. And I know from my brief experiences as a camp counselor, as a mission trip leader, those times that I've had multiple young lives in my responsibility, and no one else's, at least for the next 4 to 10 days, that sometimes, as tired as you are, it's worth it to wake up an hour earlier than everyone else, to make the coffee, to go for the run, to take some quiet time in prayer. And that quiet time in prayer is not just narratively described here and there. Sometimes it's only hinted at. Sometimes it's explicit. Jesus was in a secluded spot by himself. Sometimes it just says, Jesus was praying in a particular place. The disciples came and said, teach us to pray. It's reinforced here in Matthew 6, where Jesus says over and over and over again, your Father in heaven is in secret, and therefore your prayers and your righteousness should be for him and not for the world, not for the public eye. Hypocrite was a common enough word that even Jesus was using it, or at least the translators into the Greek New Testament knew exactly the word that Jesus was using in Aramaic. And so hypocrite, already by the first century A.D., was a common enough word. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing but does another. A hypocrite is someone who is not worth listening to, not worth observing, not worth following. And as we said in our last sermon series, Paul over and over again encourages, even asks, the churches that he's planted, the Christians, the newborn Christians that he is guiding and teaching, to follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And if Paul was much of a hypocrite, no one would ever want to do that. And so Jesus knows that these disciples are soon to be apostles. He knows that they are soon to not just be followers, but to be ones who are sent out to declare, follow me as I follow Jesus and his kingdom ways. And so he warns them, do not be like the hypocrites. Because if you're a hypocrite and you say, follow me as I follow Jesus, people aren't going to listen. So when you give to charity, don't make a big deal of it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Be so subtle that the only person who sees it is your Father in heaven. And when you fast, don't make Instagram posts about it. Don't shout to the world on Facebook how well your fast is going. Wash your hair. Scrub your face. Put a little oil on your head. That's a cultural thing. We don't usually put oil on our heads. I don't know. I mean, I don't. I don't know. Raise your hand if you're an oil anointer. Okay. A few people, that's fine. Different thing, right? But that was the equivalent of washing your face, of putting your makeup on, of wearing, you know, good clothes. You don't put on sackcloth and ashes and say, I'm fasting for the Lord. Look at me. You do it in secret because your Father's in secret and will reward you. And when you pray, your prayers aren't for the world to hear. Your Father knows what you need before you say it. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want to hear from you. Right? When you're growing up, Your parents know that you need to eat dinner, but they still want to talk with you at the table. So pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Over and over and over again, we see Jesus praying to his Father in secret in that secluded spot, in that particular place, early in the morning, late in the evening, up on the mountaintop, away in the garden. Jesus is literally practicing what he's preaching. Now, as the Son of God, as a member of the Trinity, we talked about this a little bit last week. Did Jesus need to pray? If Jesus is God, why is he also praying to God? Well, Jesus is praying to the Father because Jesus is the Son, because he knows the love of the Father, and he wants to continue experiencing the love of the Father. He knows that God is with him, that the Holy Spirit has been given fully to him, and yet, that's not enough. The conversation, the relationship must continue. And so Jesus goes away to a secluded place, to a secret place, to pray. And he teaches us to do the same. In college, I had a few friends who, with all of the 19-year-old confidence of knowing everything there is to know in the world. Did anybody else remember being 19 and knowing everything there is to know in the world? No offense to the 19-year-olds or people thereabouts. There's just a certain confidence that comes from being that old. And we see things from a different perspective, and sometimes that perspective is absolutely vital and needs to be heard. And sometimes that confidence might extend out a little too far. And so I remember as a freshman, sophomore in college, having some friends who read this passage from Matthew 6 about everything being done in secret and never praying in public, and they said, well, then what on earth are we doing going to church? Right? If Jesus said to always pray in secret, then aren't we violating Jesus' command by being here with other people looking at us while we pray, by having the windows open right there, right, so that people might walk by or drive by and, God forbid, see us praying, arms outstretched, organs, trumpets blaring. What's that about? And on the face of it, with no other context, they're right. But then you remember, well, Jesus went to the synagogue for worship probably every week. Jesus went to the temple as a child and as an adult. Even the last few days of his life, he was still going to the temple and praying as well. So this isn't a cover-all, never ever worship God or pray to God anywhere except your closet. Taken in context, realizing what Jesus himself was doing, this is a commandment, and even more than a commandment, it's an invitation to meet God, where your heart will be fully present, to meet God where there will be no other distractions, to talk with God and listen to God in a way that is wholly personal, and only for you, and only for him. It is a warning that if all you ever do is pray in public and donate and give to charity in public and practice your works of righteousness for the sake that other people could see you and say, oh yeah, he's got it together, he's doing all the right things, then that statement, that observation from your neighbor is the only reward you will ever get. But if you go to God in prayer, in a personal relationship of listening and asking and seeking to know more deeply the heart of God, then your reward will be infinitely better than the admiration of a couple of the people around you, or even the admiration of the whole town. You will have friendship with the Lord, which is worth far more than prestige and celebrity. There's a word in our English language, in our culture today, that doesn't get a lot of love. It's considered childish. It's considered infantile, and it's not usually used in a way that adults consider healthy or valuable. It's the word imagination. Imagination is the engine of prayer. Let me unpack that a little bit more. A lot of critiques from outside the church, critiques of atheists and other people who don't care much for religion, describe God as an imaginary friend, as a childlike, childish conglomeration of make-believe. But imagination is more than make-believe. Imagination is literally the human brain's ability to generate images in our head, to think of things that do not currently exist, or at least are not currently visible and measurable. And faith, by definition, involves a lot of things that are not visible and are not measurable, at least certainly not by secular rational standards. And so when I say that imagination is the engine of prayer, I mean that when we pray in secret, when we say the Lord's Prayer, when we pray for the people and the lives of the people around us, when we pray all the things that have been shared today in this room, when we're in our room, when we're praying to our Father in secret, we are pulling up images of those people. Our imagination is the engine of thinking, of imaging, of understanding that the person that we're praying for, that we're asking for healing in our mind, in prayer we can begin to see that person healing. We can imagine what their day would be like tomorrow, better than today, with less pain than today, with more mobility or strength if it's a kinesthetic, a physiological thing that we're praying for. When someone prays asking for freedom from addiction or giving thanks that they have been sober for this much time, as we heard today, we imagine that person doing well, thriving. We ask God for more of that. When we listen to God and we sit in the stillness of our room praying, we begin to allow God to use us, just as God uses me to speak the word, as God uses your eyes to read scripture in your Bible, God uses your mind to imagine what God might be calling you to do next, what God might be calling you to do differently. Imagination gets a bad rap in our culture today as adults, but imagination is often the engine of prayer. It is what we do in secret as we listen to God, as we lift up and converse with God. It is not simply make-believe. It is God using our brains just as God uses our minds, our eyes, our mouths, and our ears. So continue to hear this word, to follow this word, to be encouraged to make that little bit of extra time, even if it's just 5 minutes. If you never pray before you go to bed or when you wake up at night, or you've fallen out of that habit, start with just 5 minutes at the end of the day or beginning of the morning. Set 5 minutes aside to pray with your Father in secret, to close your eyes and let your mind picture what God might be calling you to do, to listen. Lift up the people in your lives that you feel called to pray for. Imagine what their healing or their restoration or just their blessing might look for, and then step more deeply into that prayer. The promise that Jesus has for us is when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we do this in secret with God, with our Father, we will be rewarded. And that reward might not be immediate, it might not be evident right in front of us, but it will come, and it will be great. Would you please pray with me now? Lord God, we give you thanks. We ask that you would be teaching us to pray more and more, starting right now. That when we say the Lord's Prayer, that when we come to you around the table with family, in this space as a congregation, or just by ourselves in secret, God, that you would show up, that you would be shaping us by your word, by our prayers, we could be drawn closer, deeper into your love, and that we could pray for others and begin to see the reward, the rewards of heaven poured out for them and for us in ways beyond what we can even begin to imagine. But we'll begin to imagine all the same. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word today. Amen. Please stand.